If you have your Bibles, open up to Exodus chapter 33. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you this morning, it is page 78. 78, Exodus chapter 33. We will be taking a break from the book of Genesis as we end one year and begin another. And as we go forward, I thought it wise for us to gaze one last time on who God is, especially here at the end of the year of 2020, which has been a difficult year, a surprising year. But I'd like to read for us this morning a few verses from chapter 33, and then a few verses from chapter 34. If you look with me, chapter 33 of Exodus, verses beginning with verse 18, and we will read to verse 23. And then in chapter 34, we will begin with verse 5 and read to verse 8. And hopefully you will see why I'm reading these verses as we read through. This is the word of the Lord. The word says, here is Moses speaking in verse 18. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, that is the Lord, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." In verse 5 of chapter 34. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. What we find here in Exodus is a fascinating exchange between the Lord and the prophet, the leader of the people of Israel, Moses. If you recount and remember your history of the book of Exodus, it starts off with the people of Israel in slavery. And God appoints and sends Moses to deliver them. And he raises Moses up and he raises him up in Egypt, brings him out, sends him back. And then through a series of plagues, God shows himself to be greater than any other deity that is worshipped by the Egyptians. In fact, the whole point of that section of the first half of the book of Exodus is so that the people of Israel and the people of Egypt, from the peasant boy to the person who is the janitor in the lowest home, all the way to Pharaoh himself, is to know that God is alone the Lord. And out of Egypt, then, the Lord leads Israel by the cloud, pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. They cross the Red Sea, and there they meet the Lord as they travel through the wilderness. They meet the Lord at Mount Sinai. And upon Mount Sinai, the Lord descends with cloud, and with fire, and lightning. And we're told there in Exodus that the top of the mountain, smokes. And the Lord gives to his people his law. And at one point, in the chapters right before, Moses is going up to the Lord, and the Lord is telling him the dimensions of the tabernacle that he is to build, the place that God is going to now dwell in the midst of his people. And while Moses is receiving this and communing with the Lord, the people of Israel are down below, having just received from God himself the law. They are now in violation of it. They are building a golden calf, an image. And God is ready to destroy them. They deserve it. And there in Exodus 33 and 34, we find Moses showing us, picturing for us what Christ does for us, interceding before the Lord. And God promises Moses that he will not destroy the people of Israel. But he says, I can't go with you. They're a stiff-necked people. I'll send you on ahead. And Moses says, if you do not go with us, we ought not to go. What good are we? We are your people. And so God, pleased with Moses' intercession, promises to be with his people. And Moses here in verse 18 asks, show me your glory. Please show me your glory. You know, on one level, Moses has seen more of God's glory than any one of us will. I mean, he is the one who saw the burning bush, is he not? He is the one who saw the plagues, not just saw, but was used of God to bring them about. He saw the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He saw the pathway opened through the Red Sea. What more do you want? He saw God descend. He was there communing with God on top of Mount Sinai. And yet, he wants more. He wants the IMAX 3D experience of God's glory. Show me your glory. And do you see how the Lord responds in verse 19? And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Here at the end of 2020, it is imperative that we meditate and ponder the goodness of our God. That we reflect and remember who he is, what he is like. That he is not like you and I, that he is better, infinitely better. Moses wants to see the glory of God, and God promises, yes, I will show you my glory, but the way that God responds to show him his glory, he will cause all of his goodness to pass before him. God's glory is his goodness. Every perfection of God can be summed up in this, that God is good. Spurgeon once declared that though all the excellent qualities beyond measure or degree, surpassing thought or reckoning, could be found in him, yet, like the blended hues of many colors in the rainbow, the whole might be summed up in such words as these: my goodness. Think about that for just one moment. When God says that he is going to show Moses his glory, he doesn't say, track with me, he doesn't say, I will show you my holiness. He doesn't say, I will show you my love. I will show you my justice, my mercy, my grace, all of which are vastly important perfections of God. He says, I will show you my goodness. I will show you my goodness. The goodness of God is the brightness, the effulgence, the beauty of God's glory. God is not good because he meets some external standard of goodness. You and I can be called good people if we meet some sort of external standard of goodness. You're a good person if you don't do these things and you do these things, we would say, okay, you're a decent person. You're a good person, which is to say that you don't kill people. You don't do these other things. That's not how God is good. God is good in and of himself. He is goodness himself. God's goodness touches all that he is and all that he does. If you look with me back in verse 19 of chapter 33, when the Lord says, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. There you see that God's goodness is in part his sovereign pleasure to have compassion and grace on whomever he will. But it's not just that. If you look with me in verses 5 to 7 of chapter 34, we see that he talks about his goodness in terms of his mercy, his grace, his patience, his steadfast love. He speaks of his truthfulness, his faithfulness, his acts of forgiving sins and having justice on the third and fourth generation. If it were possible for us to get an aerial view of God, to take a helicopter ride high up, and we were to see the perfections of God lay before us, we could not do better than to describe that God is good. And God is good in and of himself. That is, he doesn't need anything else to make him good. In fact, nothing can be added to him to make him good. Perhaps this year you received a Christmas gift. And for it to work, it needed batteries. And here I'm probably talking to most children. Or it needed to be charged, plugged into the wall or plugged into a computer and get charged up. And then it was good. That gift, in and of itself, a good gift, but it needed something else to make it good. This past December, early in December, is my youngest son Grant's birthday, and he received from his grandmother a ExoSketch. You remember what those are? Those are the things that you turn the dials. They have a little screen. I don't know what else to call it. And you turn the dials at the bottom, and it makes that line go up and squiggly all around. Some of you are probably gifted or were really gifted at making pictures on that thing. I could never get the hang of it. And then if you went once, you mess up, which for me was all the time, you just shook it. It erased everything, and you started over. Do you remember those? I'm talking to most of us who are older. He thought it was awesome. It doesn't take batteries. He didn't need to plug it in. It didn't need Wi-Fi. He just thought it was the coolest thing ever. In a little way, that pictures how good God is. He needs nothing else. He is in and of himself good. You don't need to connect him to the Wi-Fi to make him good. You don't need to plug him in or charge him up or find the right set of batteries in your junk drawer to get those in place to make it good and work. He is good. Psalm 119:68 says, you are good and do good. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. God is alone good in and of himself. There is nothing that you need to, much less could, add to God to make him good. He is good in and of himself. And any goodness in us is simply derived goodness. That is, we have been given goodness by God. But God himself, he is good in and of himself. And God is not only good in and of himself, he is thoroughly good. He is thoroughly good. Perhaps this past Christmas, you sat down to a Christmas meal, or at some point in time, you sat down to a meal. And you or someone in your home labored over that meal for a long time. And everyone, after tasting it, thought, this is good. But maybe if you were the one who made that meal, you detected something that wasn't quite right. Have you ever done that? It needed more salt. It needed less salt. It needed more seasoning in some way. It needed less seasoning. The middle didn't quite cook through on this one dish. Just eat the edges. Or the edges got burned. Just eat the middle. Have you ever had that? One dish works well, these others not so well. But God is thoroughly good. He is thoroughly good. That is, there is no part to Him that isn't completely, absolutely good in and of itself. Nothing gets added to it. Nothing could be taken away. He is thoroughly good all throughout Himself. That there is nothing wrong in Him at all. This is what makes God's goodness so remarkable. 1 John 1:5, we read this. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. There are spots on the sun that, in contrast to the surrounding area, while in and of themselves, they are brilliant and bright, yet they are darker than the other parts. God has nothing like that. He is thoroughly good in every way. Unlike you and I, where we have things about us we do not like. Things about us we hope other people don't see, don't know. But God is thoroughly good. You remember, many of you, the old advertisement of Maxwell House coffee. Good to what? To the last drop. Some of you have tasted Maxwell House, and you're not sure it was good in the first drop. But God is alone good to the last drop. Perfectly good. Perfectly good in every area. Not only is He thoroughly good, He is perfectly good, infinitely good, unchangeably good, eternally good. I had to throw all these together because once I started separating them, the sermon got to be about 15 pages and I needed to cut it down. Deuteronomy 32:4, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. Or Psalm 52:1, the goodness of God endures continually, forever. Because God is perfect in His goodness, He cannot be better than He is. Think about that for a moment. He could never improve. When I was in high school, I played on my school's soccer team. I was never, ever, ever in a million years going to win the most valuable player on that team. There were a couple of boys who had grown up in Africa. There was another person on our team who had grown up. He was an exchange student from Spain, who their skills with the soccer ball were way beyond anything I could ever hope to achieve. We had kids who played almost all year long, the travel leagues. So I knew most valuable player was way outside my abilities. But most improved player, maybe I could get that. And I never did. But God has never improved. He has never had to. He has never had to get better than He currently is. He has never arrived here at the end of a year and thought to Himself, how can I be better next year than I am this year? It just is impossible. He is perfectly good in all that He does, in all His ways, in all His words. Nothing is better than Him. He cannot improve. Cannot be better. nor can he decrease in goodness. He is always infinitely and dynamically, not static, that is not just stagnating there in his goodness, but dynamically good. There is not a word that God has spoken, not an action that he has taken, nor a thought, nor an emotion, if we can speak of God having these things, that is less than perfect in its goodness. And there will never come a time in eternity, never for one moment, not for a nanosecond, that God will be less good than he is at this moment, nor at the moment when he sacrificed his own son. There has never been a moment in your life, no matter your circumstances, in which God has been less than perfectly good to you. He is perfectly, infinitely, and unchangingly and eternally good. And I can't but help at this moment to call us to imagine what it must be like to enjoy the presence of this one God. Just try for a moment to get your mind wrapped around that kind of pleasure. To be able to taste the delights of his goodness for all eternity. God is perfectly, infinitely, eternally, unchangeably good. And he is sovereignly good. That is what he goes to in the very next verse in Exodus 33:19. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God is not compelled to be good to anyone. He alone determines on whom he will have compassion and mercy. He alone is sovereign in deciding to whom he will shower his goodness. And yet we can say from Scripture that God is, in a general way, he is good to all, is he not? Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:45 that God is the one who causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, on the evil and the good. In Psalm 145:15-16, we read, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. Acts 14, Paul preaching, in past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own way. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Every bit of joy that anyone in this world experiences is a gift from our good God. Is a gracious and merciful gift from our good God. He owes none of us everything. We deserve nothing. Yet he gives all life. He gives breath. He gives food. And not just food. He gives good food. He gives beautiful weather, little pleasures and delights. Every moment in which we endure, every moment that we experience some good thing is a twinkling of the gracious goodness of God. God is good to all in some way, and yet, as the Lord tells Moses, there is a special way in which he is good only to his people. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. He is specially good to those whom he has chosen to redeem. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. Or Titus 3:4-7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you have put your faith in Jesus, if you have been born again, it is not because you were better or wiser or more righteous or more intelligent or more genuine and authentic. It is because God has chosen to have mercy on you, which is a display of his special goodness. We contribute nothing to our salvation except our sinfulness. God alone does it all. God alone is specially good to his people, even in our suffering. He is good to us, even in our suffering. We live in a world that is broken by sin. We have looked at that in previous weeks. God curses the world because of Adam, and the whole world is plunged into futility and decay, awaiting the hope of the resurrection of the sons of glory. Paul will write in Romans chapter 8. And because of that, evil still persists. Because of that, death and disease and tragedy still flourish. But God makes this promise to his people. Romans 8:28, a familiar verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. In Hebrews 12, we are told that God disciplines his children as sons and daughters. And the author writes this, "For our human fathers disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." In John 15:2, Christ says this, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." That's discipline. That's painful. He prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. The aim of God in our suffering is his good pleasure and our good in him, our eternal happiness and joy and good in him. God takes nothing from us that it is not our gain to lose, nor brings anything into our lives that is our loss to gain. You hear that? God takes nothing from us that is not our gain to lose, nor brings anything into our lives that is our loss to gain. And this is no less true than here at the end of 2020 than it is at any other year. God is good. So how should we respond to our good God? First, we ought to fear him. Because you and I are not good in and of ourselves, God's perfect goodness is a danger to us. It is a danger to us. When the people of Israel gathered around Mount Sinai initially, and the Lord descends and he speaks to them, they are terrified. Here is one who is holy and good far beyond them. How can we, as guilty sinners, be safe in the presence of one who is himself perfectly good and demands perfect goodness from those who are around him? We are as safe as wanted criminals who accidentally show up to a party, a Christmas party with police officers. God's standard is perfection. And because he is good, he must judge all those who have done what is not good. Therefore, because God is perfectly good, we ought to fear him. And yet, we ought to worship him. That's what we see Moses doing here at the end of, or in verse 8 of chapter 34. So Moses made haste after seeing the goodness of God displayed before him. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses falls on his face before God and worships. There are multiple ways we see God's people responding to who God is for them. Physical ways. Here we have Moses in an act of sober worship, falling down before him, humbled that God would show him who he is, blown away by the staggering weight of the glorious goodness of who God is, soberly falling down. But there are other ways as well we see in Scripture where there is celebration. There is joy, hands raised, eyes uplifted. We see multiple times in the Old Testament the people of God breaking out in dance in praise to God. I promise to never do that in church. But God's people, before God responding to his incredible works, respond in these two ways throughout Scripture. Sober worship. Glad celebration. Here is sober worship. Moses falls down before him. We ought to worship as well. We all love things that are sort of good, decently good, moderately good. And in the case of Philadelphia sports teams, only rarely good. But God is perfectly good all the time. He's never had an off year. If I can use sports vernacular, he's never had a rebuilding year. He's never had to worry about next year's draft pick because this year's not going so well. He is perfectly good all the time and in every way. We are satisfied with such little things when we have him who is perfect in goodness. Kevin DeYoung writes this, "Let us not doubt his benevolence. Let us be public in our praise of him and profuse in our love for him. Let us have eyes to behold the sunshine of his mercy. Let us have mouths to feast upon his grace. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." We ought to fear the Lord. We ought to worship him. We ought to trust him. Because if he is good, then everything he says in his word is good. There is not one line or sentence or phrase or word that is not good. And can we trust it? That his way is best for us, good for us. Even when his word tells us something that everyone else in our world may tell us is terrible, is hateful, is ignorant and bigoted, but God says, this is good. Can we trust him with our lives? So much in life is waiting on God to act. We do all that we can, but we wait for him. Can you trust God's timing? That his timing for your life is good. That 1 second sooner than what he has planned would not be as good for you as what he has in store. Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good unto those who wait for him." Do we wait for him? We ought to fear the Lord, worship him, trust him, imitate him. Just as God is good to all creation, causing the rain to fall and the sun to shine on those who are just and unjust, good and evil, so we are called, Christ says in Matthew 5, we ought to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Most of us, if we were asked, do you love everyone? Yes, yes, we love everyone. Maybe a better question would be, do our enemies know that we love them? Would they be surprised to hear that we pray for them and care for their welfare? The person at work who mocks you for being a Christian, or the difficult neighbor, or the gay couple down the street, or the person you know who is always arguing with you about politics, would they know that you love them at all? Spouses. Does your spouse know that you love them? And loving those who cause us difficulty, who hate us, who persecute us. Christ says we are being sons and daughters of the Father. We are imitating Him. We ought to enjoy God as the great and good giver of all good gifts. Psalm 73:25, we read, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. Here is the psalmist looking to God saying, you are good and I want you above all things. There are so many good things in this world. A good meal. Presents. The smell and the taste of fresh coffee in the morning. The joy of a good relationship, a warm home. Sunny days, fresh snowfall, a game with friends, the kiss of someone you love. But the danger is that we begin to love these good gifts as if they were supreme. But if God is the one who is the great giver of all good things, and He is the one from whom every good and perfect gift comes, then we ought to cherish Him more. We ought to see God as the supreme giver. And when we see Him as good as He is and enjoy Him as good as He is, we will experience what that old hymn tells us. Then the things of earth will go strangely dim, right? In the light of His glory and grace. Which is why the psalmist can say to the Lord, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Here is one who has learned what it means to be content. Enjoy God as the greatest good above all good gifts. And if our good God has given us every gift, we ought to enjoy those gifts to His glory. Some of you men are hunters. You enjoy going out and killing animals. And then eating those animals. And there's a lot that happens in between, and we'll just let that go. But you enjoy that whole process. You enjoy it. And let's say you are this year looking for a new gun. Old gun isn't working so great anymore. It's not shooting reliably, whatever may be the problem. New gun, new bow. And there's something that you have your eye on. You really want to buy it. But it seems a little bit, you don't selfish to buy that gift for yourself. But Christmas morning, your wife gives you that package and you open it up and it's that bow or that gun that you wanted. At that moment, you are freed from feeling like you are being selfish. In fact, you are freed to enjoy that gift supremely. And the more you enjoy that gift, you are enjoying her. And the more you enjoy her, you will enjoy that gift all the more because the one you love gave it to you. And yet when it comes to the Lord, we are so often embarrassed about the good gifts that he gives us. As if we have to justify why it's okay for us to enjoy what he has allowed us to have or the opportunities that he has put in our path. Perhaps you have done what I have found myself doing so often. You're footnoting why it's okay for you to have certain things. Were you able to go on that trip? I heard you went on this trip. Oh, yes, we got a really good deal, so it's okay. Oh, yes, it was given to me, so it's okay that we had that. Rather than just saying, yes, isn't God good? Look what he provided. We're trying to make sure everyone knows we were fiscally sound, we were careful, we had all of our ducks in a row. This is why it's okay, rather than just praising God. This is why the psalmist again and again and again will tell us, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So when the Lord has blessed you with something this Christmas, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Look what he has given to you. Oh, give thanks to God, for he is good. Look how he has blessed you. Those new socks, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That new item, that re-gifted item, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Because God is supremely good, enjoy him as the greatest gift. And because he is the good giver, enjoy his good gifts to his good glory. Last, long for heaven, where we will be with him who is perfectly and unchangeably good. Christ is at this moment preparing for us a place. At this very moment, December 27th, almost 12 o'clock, Jesus is preparing a place for you. If you have trusted in Christ, we can be absolutely certain that that place is good. Heaven itself will be a world of God's goodness because God is there and God is good. It'll be an eternity of Christmas mornings where we are forever opening one gift to the next of an eternally escalating goodness of God, experiencing and tasting his goodness in new and in fresh ways. That is what heaven will be like. There we will know our good God and bask in his goodness together. Psalm 27:13. I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house forever. If we will savor our good God, we will enjoy him in this world all the more. We will enjoy his gifts in this world all the better. And we will simultaneously long to be with him, where we will have the best gift of all. Long to be with our good God. As we come to a close of this year, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what God is right now for us. And friend, if you have never tasted of this good God, if you have never known his goodness through Christ Jesus, you may at this moment fall and call on him, confessing your sins, turning and trusting in Jesus alone, and there you will taste of his goodness for you. Brother and sister in Christ, no matter what you have experienced this past year, and no matter what may come in 2021, whether it be better, whether it be worse, the Lord is eternally, perfectly, and unchangeably good to you and for you. Let's pray. Our Father, help us this week by the power of your Spirit within us to taste and see that you are good in Christ Jesus. It is in his name, your Son's name, that we pray. Amen.